Why don't you turn to Deuteronomy 31 tonight? Many of us have been seeking God in new ways. I know that. Talk to different people and just you sense it in the spirit. We're pressing deeper into God. We're getting more revelation of his word and who he is. We've been doing the four pillars. Been gaining spiritual muscles through prayer, the word, worshiping and fasting. And honestly, it feels good to be close to the Lord, and it feels really good to be walking in obedience and growing. And I mean, we just had an experience with God that just feels so good. And we don't go by feelings, but it does feel good. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he permeates beyond our spirit and goes into our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, and into our flesh. And there's healing and there's life in his presence. And so we've been doing good. We've been pressing. It's human nature also that when we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, we feel a sense of accomplishment in our efforts. And it's not wrong to feel good about doing what we're supposed to be doing. However, there should be not anything in us that wants glory for doing what we're supposed to be doing, because all the glory belongs to the Lord. And there can be a sneaky trap when we start getting strong spiritually, because ever since we were little, we've had this whole accomplishment and reward system that has been deeply rooted into us. You remember when your kids were little? You don't remember when you were this little, but you remember when they were just learning how to eat, and you would like show them their little treat or something. You'd say, okay, what do you say? And they were like, thank you. Or you teach them a little thing, and then you give it. It's like they accomplish something, you give them a reward. When they're a bit older, maybe you set up a chart of chores. We did this a little bit, but when they're really little, it's like, okay, you get a star when you make your bed, and you get a star when you put your backpack where it should be after school, and maybe you get a star when you brush your teeth. And then at the end of that, all these accomplishments, you get a reward. And then in high school, I remember even with Rebecca, Michaela too. Michaela did really great in high school. Rebecca knew she was going to a university and to business, and so we were like, well, you work hard and you get those scholarships, and she did. You know, you go into school, you work hard, you do well, you get good grades. Is that how you say it here? I always forget. I think in Canada we say marks, but here you say grades. Is that correct? Okay. You get good grades, you get scholarships. Then what do you get? You get all this stuff because of an accomplishment. But it goes into adulthood too. If you're at work and, you know, you might be, in a company where you get commission. Or what about if you just get bonuses quarterly or half a year or every year? There's still this ingrained in us from the time that we, you know, were little, is accomplishment and reward, accomplishment and reward. But with God, it's completely different in that it's not based on us. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That means that even when we feel our strongest, God is saying, it's not by your strength, it's by my spirit. And so that can be the trap when you start getting strong. So here's like a little, you know, warning now. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's his might, it's not our own might. Amen. And when it's true, when we start feeling strong, we feel like, oh, great, now I finally arrived. This accomplishment and reward kind of tries to set in. Don't let it. It's not that there's not rewards in the kingdom. There is, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. Okay, we're not talking about this. This focus is, it's not about our strength. It's not about us receiving something for doing what we're supposed to be doing. He gets all the glory. Amen. Deuteronomy 31, y'all are there, I'm sure, by now. We're just going to read a couple of verses. We're going to read verses 7 and 8 in Deuteronomy 31. And this is the place where Moses is about to pass away or whatever happened to him. but he's passing the baton on to Joshua. And in verse 7, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So in verse 7, Moses is telling Joshua to be strong and of good courage, and he does need that because he's about to take all these people into battle, really, to get their inheritance. It wasn't just like, oh, good, here it is, and the people handed it over. We know that they had to go into battle. So he's saying you need to be strong and of good courage. And then in verse 8, Moses says, but, you know, it won't be your own strength. What does he say? He says, the Lord, it is he that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. It's God's strength, not our own. Flip over a couple of pages over to Joshua 1. Joshua 1, we're going to read from verses 1 through 11. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Did you notice, like, this is what Pastor was talking about a couple weeks ago. This is Israel's land. God has given it to them. So part of what's happening over in the Middle East right now is people are just being disobedient to God. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Do you hear some of the words Moses already told him? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Amazing how God just keeps repeating himself. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you. So first thing I want to point out, let's go back to verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Not only is God repeating that to him, but you notice that that sounds very much like, well, same as Hebrews 13. He tells us the same thing. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is Hebrews 13, 5-6. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to tell you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Then in verse 7 back over here, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God tells Joshua here to be strong and courageous, to observe and do according to all the law, to not turn away from it. Here we see the connection between strength and the word of God. Don't let the word depart out of your mouth, verse 8 says. In fact, God says, meditate in it day and night. So when God says, be strong and be courageous, he's telling him how. He's telling you need to be strong, and how you do that is you get the word into you. Day and night, let it always be on your mouth. And you know, meditation, when we think about the word and we think about studying the word, I'm not sure what our definition of that is, but really meditation is what God is looking for over study. These are two different things. Often when we think of study, we think of like what I said earlier, which is like, you know, you study really hard to get good grades and then you get scholarships and things like that. But honestly, anyone here, I can't. There's a lot of tests I took in high school. I did really good, but I learned it for the moment to get a good grade, and I cannot tell you what was on it now. Most of us, if we went back and tried to do Algebra 1, we'd fail, you know? So we'd struggle. It wasn't a part of us. That's not the thing that God is desiring, not that kind of study. In fact, he really talks about meditation. And this word meditation here, this is the meaning, to murmur. So often we think of murmuring like a negative thing, but that just means like under your breath, muttering and murmuring, right? To ponder, imagine, mourn. I thought that was interesting. Often the word shows you the things in you that you need to let go of. So there's some mourning there. Roar, meaning sometimes you need to say it loudly, to speak, talk, study, and utter. So study is in there, but it's not the focus. The word meditate or meditation can be found 20 times in the Bible. The word study only appears 3 times in the Bible. I'm going to tell you those 3 times. The first one is in Ecclesiastes 12:12, where it says, "Too much study is weariness of the flesh." That's not positive. The second time is 1 Thessalonians 4:11, where it says, "Study to be quiet and do your own business." But it's really talking about just minding your own business. And the word study there means to aspire to. So just stay in your own business and aspire to not getting in other people's business. So that's not really talking study either. And the third time is the one that we all know so well, 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Study to show," Kathy's quoting it, "study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that word study is talking about a diligence in dividing, a diligence in dissecting the word of God. So only in this last reference is it actually talking about studying. But even then, it's not the studying of our Western culture where it's just this mental thing that you do and then you promptly forget it. That's not what God is talking about. God's heart, he wants meditation. He wants us to murmur, to ponder, to think, to imagine. So one of the things that you can do to always not let the word of God depart from your lips is every time you're in a situation, like let's say you're walking and suddenly, you know, your leg starts hurting. "Thank you, Lord, you are my healer." And you don't even have to, you don't have to be loud. You don't have to be obnoxious. People don't have to look at you like, whoa, you know, they're crazy. They're talking to someone that's not even there. But just to mutter it, murmur it, speak it. Say, "Thank you, Lord, your word, you know, your word is truth, your word is life. Your word does not fail, you never change. You know, you are my healer, you are the God that healeth me. By Jesus' stripes I was healed." You can just, that's how you constantly continually keep the word on your mouth. But guess what? If you don't meditate the word, if you don't get it a part of you, then you're not going to know what to say when those things hit. God wants the word to become such a part of us that it will begin to build our faith. And it will help us to allow God to move through us as he sees fit. We're not just to study like we do in our Western culture where it's just about gaining knowledge, but rather through consistent meditation of the word, it will become a part of us, and then we'll be able to actually do what's in it. I think too many times we have this, "Yeah, I agree and I understand and I know it," but we don't really make it a part of us. And I know Pastor Jim has series on meditation. Pastor Dave does. I know Gary does. You can get teachings on meditation and assimilation. This is what God is desiring. Studying isn't wrong, but it has to be studying within the context of Scripture, which is God wants us to meditate on it and make it a part of us. Okay, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, okay, Joshua sends 2 men into Jericho to spy out the land. And here is where Rahab hides the spies and makes them promise to spare her and her family. Remember, they come and she hides them, and the officials come and they say, "Where are the men?" And she said, "Well, they were here, but they left, but they're actually hiding in her house." And then when they come out, she's like, "Okay, listen, you know, we know that we're going to be destroyed. Spare me and my family." But you know that Rahab, she wasn't just spared. This is just a side note. But you know Rahab wasn't just spared because she made a promise and protected them, like she was covering for herself. The Bible actually says because she believed in God. And we're going to read that right here, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "And she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Because what? "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And you know that she must have believed because she was like King David's great-great-grandma or something like that. It was Salmon and Rahab, Boaz and Ruth, Jesse and whatever the mother was, and then King David. And that's Jesus' line too. So, you know, remember, like, we need to stand up for what we believe, for the one true God, no matter what. Because even when there was certain destruction about to come on to Jericho, God saw Rahab's heart and he saved her. And God will do that for us. He'll do that for us. If we believe, if we stand up for him. That's just a little side note. So the spies promise Rahab that they'll spare her. And then after being let down the wall to escape, because remember, she had the scarlet, you know, string, a rope or whatever, and she let them down, scaled the wall because her house was against the wall. And she had sent the men in one direction. She said, okay, you go to the mountains. That's a different direction. Stay there for a few days. And then once, you know, after a few days, once the men have come back and you're out of danger, go. And so they did. That's what they did. And they went, and they went back to Joshua. Now we're going to pick this up in chapter 3, verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, okay, and this is what's happening now. Now it's time to cross the Jordan River. So the spies come back. They give a good report, unlike the report way back with Moses. These spies give a good report, and they're getting ready to go over to Jordan. And then Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. That's funny. And it came to pass when, that's the way it said, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up, and a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over the Jordan. This is amazing. This is another parting of the Red Sea moment, you know. And one of the things the Lord showed me before was, and this is just like a side note again, you know, one of the first things that God has Joshua do is the same thing that he saw his mentor do, which was part the Red Sea. Initially, when you step into the things that God has for you, he'll ask you to do things that are not beyond your scope of belief, okay? He saw the Red Sea. He's like, well, Jordan's smaller, and it was. And so God had him do something like that. And eventually, you'll see as you keep reading the story of Joshua that God just increased more and more things that Moses hadn't done. Oftentimes when you step into your calling or step into obedience to the next step that God has for you, he'll have you do something that's not as hard as, you know, maybe 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. Just be obedient to him. Step into the thing step by step, and he'll help you through it. But this is amazing. This is amazing that the water parted again, and it was upon a heap, which I think is funny because in the Red Sea, it was like two walls of water, right? And so this makes it sound like what God did was he just like stopped it up here and nothing, you know, there wasn't walls. And they walked across on dry land. Now let me ask you a question. Who here thinks that Joshua did that by his own strength? Nope. Even though we know he had to have been strong because God said, you know, be strong, be courageous, get my word into you. You know what growing in the Lord does? It helps us to be strong in him so that we can do whatever he's asked us to do. It's still not in our own strength. It's by his spirit. Okay? It's by his strength, his power, his spirit. Joshua did not take any glory. It's not something that he could have done in his own strength. Flip over to chapter 4, verse 15. What has happened is Joshua, well, the priests are holding the ark, okay, and they're standing there, and I can't imagine, it's probably really heavy because it's like overlaid with gold and all this stuff, but they're standing there and they're holding it. And while they are, Joshua says, okay, one from every tribe, you go and you grab a big boulder from the lake and you put it on your shoulder. It actually specifies, you know, heave it up and bring it over, and we're going to make this pile. And when we see this, it's like a memorial, so that every time you see it, you know that God split the water for you and you were able to walk across on dry land. Okay, so they did that. They put this heap of stones over there, one for every tribe, 12 stones. And then verse 15 of chapter 4, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed all over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Did you notice that in all these passages, Joshua did not take glory for anything that happened? He didn't take glory for parting the waters. He didn't take glory for getting the army over, or for anything. Joshua, you know, he didn't say, you know, I was obedient and therefore God moved. I built myself up on the word and I'm strong and that's why God moved. He didn't say, well, now, see, this proves I'm the man. Moses is gone, I'm the man. No, in verse 23, he says, the Lord dried up the Jordan. And in verse 24, he says, that all the earth might know that the Lord is mighty and that we may fear him forever. He gave all the glory to the Lord. You know, other people did think highly about Joshua, but Joshua, he knew where the power came from. And he knew that even in his strength in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, be courageous. Don't let my word depart from your mouth. He knew that even in his strength, it wasn't his strength that got the job done. It was God, and that God received all the glory. One final verse just to prove that. Go to Joshua 4. Well, it's not the whole final of the whole night, but for right now, Joshua 4:14. On that day, this day that this happened, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him or respected him as they feared Moses all the days of their life. You know, as we press deeper into God and as we get closer to revival, we will see great and mighty things. But even when we have been obedient and acted on his word to do these mighty things, it's God who gets the glory every single time. It's not us. We're not to take his glory. Like I said earlier, human tendency is to have this accomplishment reward thing. It's to get the pat on the back. It's good job. You did it, recognition for accomplishments. And honestly, there's a verse in the Bible that says you can give honor where honor is due. I'm not saying you can't give compliments ever or thank somebody for their obedience that has blessed you. But what I'm saying is people might notice God on you, but you don't ever take that glory. You constantly turn it and give it to him. Okay? In the kingdom of God, it's not accomplishment and reward like that, because then that's based on our own strength and our own actions. It's actually taking everything and just giving it back to God. Our time spent in prayer, meditation of the word, worship, and all the things that we've been doing, guys, all these things that bring us in close fellowship with the Lord are so that God can use our vessels for his purposes. That's why keeping our vessels strong is important. But we're not to take any glory for doing so. And it's not that people won't notice God on you. They will. Honestly, I think the more that we press, who remembers being around Pastor Dave and you could just sense God on him? Right. And he was one of the ones that said, like, Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public, everyone, we have the potential to go into God like that. It wasn't just his call. It was because he spent endless time with the Lord. And when you do that, and when the word is strong in you, and you spend a lot of time in fellowship with God, other people will take note, just like they did with Joshua. But we have to be like Joshua and give all the glory to God, and not take it for ourselves. An example, let's do a New Testament example, Acts chapter 3. Another example of not taking glory. Acts chapter 3. This is the story where Peter and John, they go to the temple to pray, and then they heal the lame man. And we're going to start at verse 1 here. So Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them, something like silver and gold, money. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, what was it that Peter had? He had the power of Christ in him. He had the healing Savior in him. That's what he had, and he gave it to him. And verse 7, and he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I love this. I had a friend once who was over on a missions trip, and over in African nations, they're just easier to believe. Anyways, this person came to him, had a crippled hand, and when he walked up, he's like, "Oh man," you know, like there's the thoughts that go through your head, like, "Oh Lord," you know. But he said he just spoke Jesus, and that hand grew right before his eyes. You know, this stuff is still possible. Okay, the things that we're reading, it's just so exciting. God wants to work through us like this. And this man, verse 8, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, no kidding, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, I'm no longer lame," okay? And you have to understand, when you were lame back then, there was no social programs to give him money. His lot in life was begging. So now, not being lame means he could work and provide for himself and have shelter and food. I mean, it's just such a different thing. He's holding on to them. He held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw, and they're like, ooh, and you can imagine the commotion. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Right there, Peter's telling you, it's not by my power, my holiness. But let me ask you a question. What is that verse? "We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind," right? Okay, so Peter had the power of God in him and upon him. It was in his new man. What's the other verse? "That we've been created in righteousness and true holiness." But Peter says right here, he's not denying that he has been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. He's not denying that he's been made righteous and holy. But he says, "It's not by my own power or holiness that this man is able to walk." Verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And here's the thing. Here's his answer. This is what he says. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So did Peter take glory for this? What did he do? He gave the glory back to Jesus. Now, where it says his name, through faith in his name, that's not literally talking about just the letters of his name. That word there, it means authority. Okay? So although there is power in the name of Jesus, this is referring to the authority that the name of Jesus holds. It was believing, Peter believed that Jesus had all authority, all ability, all power to heal the man. And that's what got the job done. Even though he was created in righteousness and true holiness, even though he had a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, he knew that it wasn't by his own power, by his own might. He knew that it was the Lord Jesus through him. Then in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are put in holding, which is so funny to me. Oh, you healed this man. We are against good things. We're going to put you in holding. Like, what are they thinking? You know, if somebody gets healed, we do not like good things. We do not want this person to be healed. We want them to sit at the gate. I mean, honestly, this guy, you know, somebody begging at your temple is kind of an eyesore. And so they rather that than, you know what I mean, than even recognize that Jesus is the healer. It just shows you the depravity that happens, and part of what's going on in the world today, why people are standing up with Hamas, which is they're terrorists. You know, they shouldn't be standing up with them, but the blindness that happens for those who are lost, it's just crazy. Well, this is what's going on with these religious leaders. So in chapter 4, they put them in holding, and they're like, we're going to question them. How dare they heal somebody? But they also preached Jesus, so they were probably not happy about that either. They definitely weren't. And so they're holding them, and then they ask them on verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you, I did it. Is that what he said? Be it known unto you, I am the next Savior. I am the healer. No, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stunt. Peter did not take the glory. He did not take, he gave it back to Jesus. He understood that he needed to be strong. He was strong, but it wasn't his strength that got the job done. He goes on in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He doesn't even back down. He's telling them straight up, you need Jesus. And this is their response. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And then what? They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They didn't like it. But you notice that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus? Same story as what happened with Joshua. People recognized that God was with him, that he was now the one in charge. This story, they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. God will, as we enter in more and more, you know, narrowing the path, operate in healing, operating the miracles, people will notice God on us. But our job is never to take the glory. Our job is to continually give that glory back to God. Glory is not for us. It's not. Pastor Dave used to say, glory belongs to the Lord. In fact, I think he said it like, there's some things that belong only to God, and glory is one of them. Glory doesn't belong to us. We are God's children, we're his vessels, we're his servants, and he will encourage us, he will love us, he'll affirm us. You know, all the things that we want from people sometimes, a pat on the back, attaboy, accomplishment and reward, all that stuff that we've been trained so strongly. And, oh, I'm so strong. I'm getting strong in you, Lord. I'm walking in obedience. It's great. We must do that. This is not stop doing that. But this is taking it to the next level of understanding that it's not our strength that gets it done. It's not our strength. It's his. We're to be strong in the Lord. We're not to throw out that, oh, well, I'm just a, you know, lowly worm. No, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've been created in righteousness and true holiness. We have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. All these things, these are awesome things. But it's not that that gets the job done. It's not how many hours you pray in tongues and how many, I mean, what, you know what that does? That just makes us strong so we can be vessels for God to work through. But see, God is our Father. So if we need encouragement and we need affirmation and we need love. I mean, this is what he is to us. How many of you, when you spend time with God, do you ever feel him rejecting you? Never. When your heart, when you go before God and you're like, God, I just love you, what do you sense from your Father? Come here, my children. Yes, I love this. Your Father will affirm you. He'll encourage you. You know, he'll love on you. But these things are never things that we should want or need from people. In fact, Galatians 1:10 says, do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that's, and when we need that affirmation from people, essentially that's what we're saying. I need that glory. I need that affirmation from people. I'll tell you something, you know, being a woman in ministry, I'm so far on the other side of it now, so I thank God. But for many years, I was lambasted over and over and over and over and over again with all the religious thinking. And in this point in my life, I'm thankful for it because it made me tough. Now, I don't want people to hate me, but I don't care if you do. And it's not that it doesn't, you know, affect my heart. It's that I'm not doing this for anybody except for God. He has a call in my life, and that's what I'm doing it for. And in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. So, okay, God, that's all I need. You have a calling. I'm walking in obedience. I love you. But see, in the end of all those rejections and all those things that happened, I'm thankful. I mean, who wants it? I'm not saying, oh, I wish it could happen again. But I'm just saying, like, I'm thankful that the growth out of it is I don't care what anyone thinks like that. Like, I'm just going to do to the best of my ability what God has asked me to do. So, you know, we cannot care what people think, because when we do, when we want that, it's really like we want some glory. But as I said, glory only belongs to the Lord. Staying strong in him is important so that no matter what God asks us, we can say yes, but it's not by our might or by our power. It's by his spirit. It's his strength in us. It's not our own strength. It's his power working through us and not our own. And because it's all him, we must remember to give him all the glory. And so tonight, just finally, I want to say, if you're someone who you know needs that attaboy, I would suggest you start seeking the Lord on it. Because he will never promote you until all that you need is his pat on the back. Amen. It's just the way it is. If you feel like lost, like where do I belong? You know, I'm one, I'd love to come alongside people and I'd love to encourage. It's part of God's gift on me, okay? So I'm not saying again that you can't do that. But in your own heart, between you and the Lord, if that is something that you know is in there, begin seeking the Lord on it and asking him to remove it from you, okay? So that whatever he asks you to do, you can do. So that you're strong in him, a strong vessel that he can flow through. And there's going to be no hindrances to whatever he asks you to do. Amen?